And so, as we've been in the book of Genesis here for quite a few months, we've seen God's love for people. Even though people can be trouble, even though people can cause you to just, oh, they're doing it again, God still loves people. So Genesis chapter 49, if you've come, we kind of have a little periodic table of faces without eyes or noses, kind of weird, but they are to represent the sons of a man named Jacob, whose name is also Israel, which the nation of Israel is named after. And the sons of Jacob all have names and all have families that come from them. And they're considered the tribes of those families. So last week we looked at the oldest son, son number one. His name was Reuben, and his followers are called the Reubenites. But Reubenites are just sons of Israel from that specific son of Israel, Reuben. And so you will see names like Simeonites, Levites, those from the tribe of Judah, Danites, and so on down the list there. And you may wonder where all these ites are coming from. They're coming from, some of them are coming from the sons of Israel. And so we are slowing down the pace in our study of Genesis. Instead of being done in a week or two, we're going to be in this chapter for at least another 7 weeks. Because these guys are in the Bible for a reason. And yes, we can rush through this chapter of 49, but I think it would do a disservice to us if we don't look at them, because their followers will show up in future chapters of the Bible. So it's good to know what their dads were like, so that when we see the children that come from those, that family or tribe, we can go, ah, that makes sense. So the title of our series within a series is called Tribes. And we're going to be looking at two sons, and we're going to get two for one here. We're going to be looking at Simeon and Levi. So we got a doubleheader this morning. Now, I have to ask you this question as we start. Have you ever known a person who has a landmine personality? What is a landmine personality? It's probably not a technical or official phrase. What's that? What are we holding up? Oh, you're, no, no, I don't, no, 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 don't put your hands down. I don't want to know who you are. No, put it down. No, stop that. No, 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 for your own protection. Keep your hands down. Just... Have you known a person with a landmine personality? And if you're wondering, like, what do I mean by a landmine personality, I'd like to show you a video. Now, this video is from a group of guys. They're Christian guys who, you know, you're showing a video. Lights are dimming. We're getting ready. Popcorn? Have we got their sodas? Are we ready? No. These guys, they are part of a group, and they're called Dude Perfect. How many of you have heard of Dude Perfect? Raise your hands. All right. Okay. If you don't, you're like, Dude Perfect? Yes. So these guys, they're Christian guys, they do tons of funny videos. Most of them have to do with sports, ridiculous sports feats, you know, but they do a series called Stereotypes. And when they do these stereotype videos, like they'll do a fishing stereotype video and they'll have like the fisherman with all the gizmos. And he's the guy that's got the hat, the vest and every kind of fly and lure and everything. And he's like, so they do different stereotypes and you laugh because there's some truth to some of them. Or the guy that's like, oh, just got away. Mr. Just Got Away. Or Mr. Exaggeration. Oh, yeah, the fish was this big. It was this big, you know, kind of a thing. So in each of these stereotype videos that they've done over the years, there's a reoccurring character that shows up in every single stereotype video. And he is called the Rage Monster. It doesn't matter what category we're talking about. Madden, Fantasy Football League, fishing, you'll see it. Your friends, one situation may be hard to hear, but it's going to be his friends are all ditching him because he wants to go to the movies with them. They all ditch him. And he finds out the next day that they all went together, but gave him a lie as an excuse. And the Rage Monster comes out. So let's dim these lights and watch this here. So Christians have been known to lose it at times. Have you ever known a person with a landmine personality? Don't raise your hand. I'm not looking up. I think you can see a little bit of where these two brothers might go this morning. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7, just three verses. But we're going to be looking at lots of supporting verses. So if you came with pen and paper, which is a great thing, You can write down the supporting verses, and you may have noticed we moved the references from the bottom of the screen, which may be hard for some people to see, to the top of the screen. So if you have some verse references, you can write them down and check them out later, because they may go pretty quick. But here we go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you love people. You even love us that have a tendency to rage. We have a tendency to be triggered by the smallest thing and then explode. Father, there's hope for us. Father, I pray that you would speak through your word to each of our hearts. Lord, that we would learn from your word this day. Father, that we might see that you care about us enough to warn us and to tell us the warning. Have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 49, verse 5. Father Israel here is speaking to sons, and he comes to two, and he speaks to two at the same time. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Okay, I know there's one more verse. Let's pause right there for just a moment. So Israel says some things that may be extremely obvious, at least the very first sentence. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Well, yes, those are brothers. And they're even brothers from the same mother and the same father. So they are blood brothers and all of that. But that's not what Dad means here. What Dad is saying is they are brothers in sin. Not only are they blood brothers, but they are like one mind. You put them together and they're like one mind. And what is their one mind? Violence. They are brothers of violence with their swords. And then Dad says in verse 6, let my soul not come in their counsel. That's a dad talking about his sons going, I would never want to be under their counsel. Those two boys, my sons, brothers in violence, I would never want to be in their counsel. And then he goes on even beyond that and says, oh my glory, be not joined in their company. I don't even want to be in their company when they're together. That's intense. Now remember that these blessings, everything that we're reading in this part of chapter 49, is not being said privately. Like last week, oh Reuben, come into me into the secret side room and let me talk to you a little bit about your inaction. This is happening publicly. And so while all the brothers are there, Father Jacob, Israel, looks at Simeon and Levi and says to them in front of the other brothers, I would not want to be in their counsel. I would not want to be in their company together. Wow. And then he says very specifically, for in their anger, they killed men. And in their willfulness, they hamstrung oxen. Now, if you haven't been with us for a while, you may go, what is he talking about? It was a story in Genesis. The way that this happened, we see these brothers here, but there is a sister that was born. Her name was Dinah. She was born 11th, so she would be right there between Zebulun and Joseph. So she was born right there. But as it comes down to the inheritance in this, we are looking at just the males in the family. But something happened to Dinah. Dinah went into the local town that was there. It was a town called Shechem. Shechem was named after the ruler who was named Shechem. In that town, she was taken by this ruler, she was raped, and then she was, as it appears in the story, held against her will. Now, let me ask you, is that going to cause a little bit of anger in you if you find out that your sister has been raped and then taken? I hope that it has some response. I hope that there's a pulse, that, you know, there's something on the EKG meter where it beeps and you're like, you are alive. Odds are it's going to cause an emotional response, and that's not unexpected. So I believe every one of the boys, when that happened, when they heard about it, the ones that were there had that response. And father had a response too. But these two, brothers in violence, had a very specific response. And what was their specific response? Well, they went, and they went deceptively. Where would they have learned that from? Dad? Jacob? They went deceptively to Shechem and said, hey, listen, we know you've got our sister, And he's like, but I love your sister. I've fallen in love with your sister. I want to marry your sister. And they're like, okay, these brothers in violence said, okay. You want to marry your sister? Sure. Okay. So here's what we'll do. We'll let you marry our sister, but it's going to cost you something. And Shechem's like, I'll do it. Whatever you want, I'll do it. This story is in Genesis 34. I'll do it. Whatever you want. And so the brothers said, here's what I need you to do. We're followers of the true and living God. One of the signs that we are set apart by God is that we are circumcised. All the males are circumcised, and it's a sign of the promise God made. So if you want to be married to our sister, then you also need to be circumcised. You need to be like us. And he's like, I'll do it. And they're like, oh, no, wait, not just you, but every male in your city needs to be circumcised. All the males. And he's like, we'll do it. Now, did he ask all the guys? No. But as a ruler of the city, he's like, I want Dinah to be my wife, and if that's what it takes is to be circumcised, and all the guys in this settlement here, in this community, then we'll do it. And so they do it. And so the story picks up now, Genesis chapter 34, verse 25. On the third day, meaning the third day after they were circumcised, all the men in the town of Shechem, when they were sore, understatement, two of the sons of Jacob, look at the two sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. All the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem. Hamor was his dad. With the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. Verse 27. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city. You see what they're doing above and beyond this now. Now they're plundering the city because they had defiled their sister. You defiled our sister, so we're going to take all your stuff. Wait, what does one have to do with the other? They, verse 28, took their flocks, their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field. All their wealth, all their little ones, and their wives. All that was in their houses, they captured and plundered. That's what Father Israel, Jacob, is speaking about when he says, I wouldn't want to be in your company. You're sons of violence with your swords. Now, I ask you this, you know, was your sister wronged? Yes. Would it cause them to be angry? Did it cause anybody that would have heard of that in their family to be angry? Yes. But only two of them acted in such a way. And those two were Simeon and Levi. So their anger led them, unchecked, led them to deception. Did all the men of that city deserve to die? Did it require them to plunder the city? So you realize now at this point, there are husbands that have been killed, wives who are widows now, children who are fatherless now, in an entire settlement because Simeon and Levi let their anger give them a justification to get away with all of this stuff. And you know, the thing with it is consequences come about in life. It's going to be payday someday. And they probably thought, oh, that's way in our past. That was in our youth. That was the folly of our youth. And yeah, so we killed a whole bunch of people. But it's okay because, you know, it's fine. It all comes back. Consequences. You can be forgiven as a believer in God. As a Christian, you can be forgiven of your sin, but you will still face consequences of your sin. It doesn't. So then at that point, when you start to face the consequences, don't blame God. Get a mirror. Look in it. That's your problem. Don't blame God when you face consequences for stuff you did. These guys are being reminded by Dad in a public setting, I would not want to be in your company because you are violent. You know, the animals, it said, and he also made a little side note there, you hamstrung those animals. I mean, you think about it, you're hamstring, and you think about cutting off and severing that. You know, they could have just taken the animals or they could have whatever, but instead they decided to maim the animals. They were cruel. You see, their anger snowballed like a dark black snowball down a dark black hill. It started to build. And before you know it, they're just like, hey, look at that oxen here. Let's just cut the hamstring on that. There you go. Look at it. It's limping around. Let's do that one too. In their violence. Cruelty. And they justified it all with, look what he did to our sister. It's like this nuclear option. Like they decided to drop a nuke on this town when... Did Shechem need to make a right for the wrong that had happened? Absolutely he did. Yes, and there are ways that it could have happened that weren't this. If you look at verse number 7, Jacob, father Israel, is not done speaking to these two sons of his. To Simeon and Levi, he continues in verse 7. And look at this. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, meaning in the land, the promised land, and scatter them in Israel. So those two boys there, those two boys right there, he's saying your future, I'm not saying this might happen. I'm telling you what your futures will be for your families. Your lives and the things you did have consequences for your families. And Simeon and Levi, you will be scattered throughout the promised land. You will be spread apart in the promised land. Now, Simeon was separated and he was absorbed by a tribe, Judah, that was larger than him. And really with Simeon, as far as like, who are the notable Simeonites as we look in the Bible going forward? There aren't really very many notable Simeonites going forward in the Bible. It's like that line of violence. It just kind of violence all of a sudden, even within a family. If you get a family full of hair trigger people, landmine people, well, that's a joy to be around. Any moment somebody's going to blow up on somebody else, that's a great, great way to foster a healthy family. And it actually has an effect on these families. But let's look specifically at Simeon, because we have a count of Simeon. We actually have a census that was taken. So I want to show you the size of these tribes. And let's bring up one picture here, and you'll groan because it's a graph. So let's take a look at this first graph if we could. All right. Oh, it's really hard to read. If we could dim the lights, I can read it with the lights dimmed out here. If we can just kill the stage lights too on the front, that'd be fine too. So what we're going to look at here on this graph is the change in the size of a tribe from the time that they left Egypt, which is going to be 400 years after this chapter we're reading right now in Genesis. So 400 years after the chapter in Genesis, they're going to leave Egypt. They're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they're going to enter the promised land. And there was a census taken in Numbers chapter 1, and there was a census taken in Numbers chapter 26. Well, it is the book of Numbers, and so it has numbers in it, like census numbers. The numbers on the side are the number of males in each family that were 20 years or older, and it's in thousands. So 20,000 to 80,000 is what the scale looks like. So let's take a look at the man we looked at last week, Reuben. So the Reubenites. Let's take a look at the Reubenites. So here, there's the Reubenites. When they exited Egypt, there were something like 47,000 males of fighting age in the clan and tribe of Reuben. And by the time they got to the promised land, there was like 42. So they went from like 47 to 42. So a couple thousand, the difference between those that were born in the clan of Reuben and those that died, there was a net loss here in those 40 years. Now the graph is going to get super busy because we're going to put all of the families in, all those brothers in that have the census. So here it is. All right, there you go. Jim, too much like school. Just look, just trust me on this one here. If the steeper the slope on the line, the greater the increase or decrease. And you can see, like Judah, we're going to look at him next week, head and shoulders above everybody else, and stable and consistent in the time in the wilderness. And then there's ones that, you know, like Manasseh was very low, 32,000 men, and then all of a sudden shoots up to 52,000 to join with his brother Asher, too. And so, you know, you get all that. But Jim, I'm looking on here, there's a couple that are missing, but notably the one you were just talking about, which is Simeon. Now, let me say this. Before we put Simeon up there, does violence and that type of a nature, that anger that leads to cruelty, that bread in your family, is that going to end up having a consequence in your family? I don't know. You tell me. Let's look at Reuben and his tribe, or Simeon and his tribe. Simeon started at number 3, 60,000 men of fighting age, all the way down to the last tribe, 40 years later at 21-ish thousand. And you can find those exact numbers in Numbers chapter 1 and Numbers chapter 26. I don't know. You tell me. Does violence in a family, the anger that just is there, is that beneficial to a family? I would say no, not really. And see, this graph isn't in your Bible, but the Bible has all this information in there if we will look. It's there. And this teaches us a lesson, and it shows us some things. And there is a little bit of an inversion that happens between some of the ones at the bottom and they start to move up, and some of the ones at the top that start to move down. We talked about that in the crossover a few weeks ago. But for Simeon, there was definitely a curse. Jacob said, "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, for their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." So we looked at, let's look at Simeon just for a little bit longer. While he was chastised, he had to face consequences for his actions. And it wasn't just Simeon, because Simeon's family now has to deal with the consequences of what dad did. Simeon took the chastisement and did all of that, but it ended up being a curse to his descendants. It was just a curse to his descendants. You know, it's kind of like that person who, in a moment of anger and rage, they say something irrational like this: "I don't care what the consequences are, I'm going to just do it." Wait, you don't even know what you're talking about right now. You don't care what the consequences are? Let me tell you, in a short amount of time, when you come to your senses, you will care what the consequences are. And not only will you care, you don't even understand the consequences it will have on your family generations to come. Church, we must think carefully before we make a rash decision in anger. There are people that will push your buttons in situations that will cause you to have an emotional response, but that emotional response, realize this, you're going to be paying for it for maybe years to come, and so will your descendants if there is no change. What this shows me, Simeon was dead by the time they left Egypt. Like I said, that's 400 years after this chapter we're reading in Genesis. So in the time between then and here, Simeon's gone, but the attitude of Simeon in his family still existed. And the members of his family, they weren't forced to follow after their dad, but boy, you have a tendency in families. And this was their tendency, and it did not benefit them. I think we should think very carefully before we make rash actions in anger. Think about what the situation, the things your kids will have to face. As a dad, as a son, there's things that my dad did that I have tendencies towards. I shared some of them with the guys at men's group on Tuesday. And I realize it. Like, I saw it in my family. And it's no excuse for me. It's not like, oh, dad did it, so I'm just locked into it. No, Jim, you have a relationship with Christ. You can ask God to help you with what you struggle with and even what your family tendency might be. But that doesn't change that you have a family tendency. What is your family tendency? For Simeon's, anger that led to cruelty. Jacob said here, you know, "I don't want to be associated with you." And there is a danger of being associated with angry people who just, their default setting is anger. Something comes up, it's like they're perpetually angry. Look at this. Proverbs has so much wisdom. It's like a dad talking to his son about things. And look at this one thing that this father says to his son. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Hey, come on, just do this, man. It'll be fine. "If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason.'" Let's just do it for fun. So much fun. "Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive." Like the grave. Let's just ensnare people. Let's just, like the grave, swallow them. "And whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. We'll mug them. We'll kill them. We'll get their stuff. We'll throw in your lot amongst us. We will all have one purse." And so this is dad in those quotes telling the son what they will say. And the things that people say haven't changed over the centuries because human nature hasn't changed. Hey, let's get the innocent. They have no, there's something that they didn't even do anything that deserves this, but let's just lie in wait. Let's ambush and kill them. Let's steal them. And here's the thing. I know you may not want to do it, but we'll share the money with you. That's such an old line. It's in Proverbs. It's such an old line. This is what the dad continues to say. Verse 15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." That's wisdom from a dad to a son about those who are evil in this world, who are looking for an excuse to kill. Now, did Simeon and Levi care about their sister? I have no doubt they cared about their sister, but they used the rape of their sister to justify what they wanted. They wanted to plunder. They wanted to kill. And once they got a taste of it, they just kept going and then started in cruelty, hamstringing oxen and taking fatherless kids and widows captive. That chapter was in the Bible, and you know, some will look at that chapter, chapter 34 in the Bible, and be like, look at this, look what God allows and thinks is fine. No, God doesn't think that's fine. It's in the Bible so that we can look at it and go, this is what you're not supposed to do. That's why it's in the Bible. It's not because God's like, I approve of that. God does not approve of that, and we see it in the consequences that are happening. You know, these boys, Jacob said this, they have to be separated. You got to keep them separated. It's like those kids. There's some kids, we have four children, and sometimes there's combos, right, of kids. You put two together, a certain two together, and it could mean something. If you have multiple siblings or you have multiple friends, you may look at a certain friend and go, this one friend, we're totally fine when we hang out. And that one friend, we're totally fine when we hang out. But when those two friends hang out with each other, it's bad news. That's what it was with Simeon and Levi. They were a combo that when you put them together, they encouraged each other on towards sin. And what we are warned here is, Dad is saying, I don't want to be in your company together. When you two are together, evil results. Wow. You know that we showed this map, so we're going to look in the future again. We're going to look to the time of them coming in into the land after their time in the wilderness, coming into the promised land. And if you look at all these families, there's a lot of them there. It's an eye test again. I understand it. The one I want you to notice is, do you notice there's a tribe that's encircled by another tribe at the very bottom of that map? Do you see that? That tribe at the very bottom is Simeon. Got to keep them separated. And who are we going to separate him? We're going to keep Judah, the strongest tribe, around him. So that he can't get to anyone else. Well, Jim, okay, where's Levi? Because we definitely want to keep Simeon and Levi. We're going to talk about Levi very shortly. But Levi, because of the consequences of sin, the Levites didn't have a land of their own. No land of their own. Consequences. But I wanted you to see that. Simeon, why you may wonder as you look at stuff in the Bible or look at a Bible map in the future, why is he so isolated over there? This is why. Dad's prophetic word to his sons coming true. It came true. So here's a question. Jim, so are you saying that it's wrong to be angry? No. It's possible to be angry about a situation and then to not sin. It's possible to do both, to be angry and to not sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. This is what it says. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Okay, that's very powerful. It tells us that if we let anger stay, even to the setting of the sun, meaning if you let anger, some issue that's happened in your life, sit there till sundown, and then you wake up in the morning, it's going to build upon itself. If it's not resolved, if the issue hasn't been talked about and hasn't been voiced, then it will just build, and it gives, if you look at this verse, it gives opportunity to the devil. You're giving Satan firewood so he can burn you with it, but you're collecting the wood yourself to burn yourself with. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. God, help me. I'm so angry by the situation. God, it shouldn't be this way. God, help me. God, I don't want to sin. I don't want to take this to a place that you're not at. Help me, Lord. We have to pray. We have to ask God to help us in our anger. Some need to pray this prayer more often than others. We have an example of Jesus getting angry. It happened in all four Gospels. There's accounts of it in all four Gospels. He went in and drove out money changers, people who were running a scam in the temple. They would take people's money and go, well, your money can't be used here, so you got to exchange it, but at a rate where we get an income and we get a profit, and then, oh, the animal you brought to sacrifice isn't good enough, so you have to buy one of our approved animals, which costs, it's on a slight markup. Oh, but you can't use your money. You got to exchange your money. So we get you on the exchange rate, and then we get you on this animal. And you know what they do? They sell them that animal, then they take their animal and stick it in the spot and sell it to the next guy. They're running a scam in the church, if you will, in the temple. How do you think Jesus, the Son of God, feels about people using the house of God for their income? How do you think God feels when people are ripped off at church? Well, we don't have to wonder. We can see it. John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And verse 15, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Now, that verse, if you look at the very first part there, making a whip of cords, you don't just like make a whip of cords. It's a process. As Jesus is there, I can't believe you're doing this in my dad's house. Jesus got angry. Did Jesus sin? No, he did not sin. Now, Jesus never sinned. So in this action that he did not sin. But there's a process there. I don't know that I would want to be around. Hey, Jesus, can I have a moment? All right, I'll let you just do whatever you're doing right there. Seems pretty intense. You seem pretty focused. See, he ends up pouring out the coins of the money changers. He drives them all out. One man. I think Jesus let his anger be known. This is not what should happen in the house of God. Get out. Oh, well, no, Christians should never, ever take a stand or have a moment where Jesus was like, this is not what we do in the house of God. But he also showed kindness because, and it's subtle in this verse here, but if you look at it, he drives out the sheep and the oxen and they can go and all the people, he flips over tables and these tables weren't light. Pours out their money. But then look at this. He told those who sold the pigeons, take these away. Because they're going to be in cages, these birds. And you look at this, like the cruelty of animals that was shown, that Dad mentioned about Simeon and Levi. You end up being cruel to these animals. Being cruel to animals is not a godly thing. Because look what Jesus did here with these pigeons. If he had taken them and chucked them, he probably would have killed them, right? Instead, he ends up talking to the people whose pigeons they were. Take these away. You carry them away. A subtle thing in the verse there, but it shows the care of God for his creation too. But in all of these things, Jesus was angry and he did not sin. James tells us this in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brethren. Let every person, that's all of us here, be quick to hear. You got two ears, use both of them. Slow to speak, slow to anger. And look at this next part, so important. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I'm going to anger my way through this. I'm going to just rage through this and make it right. It'll just be a holy anger. Be careful. Slow down, Tex, on that just a little bit. Because you may just be justifying your anger. You may just be looking for an excuse to just be angry. When it is not justifiable and it is not what God, it doesn't represent God. Are there times where you can be angry about a situation and not sin? Yes. But don't suddenly use that as your excuse. Well, I'm just angry right now, but I'm not sinning. Don't make that your default. Don't just give yourself an excuse to get angry. So we looked at one son, Simeon. But like you said, they came in a combo, right? Simeon and Levi. What about Levi? Levi, his consequence, no inherited property in the land. His descendants, talk about having an effect on your offspring. Kids that he didn't even know that weren't even born yet, generations still yet to come, were affected by dad, his rashness, his anger that led to cruelty. And so Levi has no inheritance in the homeland, and he scattered his people, the Levites, were scattered throughout cities in Israel. So they were spread amongst all of the brothers in the land, all of the brothers' families in the land, the other tribes. But here's the thing, they didn't have a land inheritance. But God still loves people. He loves his children. And so they do have an inheritance. It's just not a land inheritance. Joshua chapter 13, verse 14. To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. wait, they get offerings by fire to the Lord? What does that mean? We'll talk about it in a second. Look at this other verse in the same chapter in Joshua, Joshua 13:33. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. So what God did with the Levites is he said, I want you to take care of the meeting place. I want you to take care of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the place where when the people would move and then when they would stop, the Levites would set up and tear down. And when the other fighting men, because none of the Levites were in that group, you've noticed none of them were in that list of that graph because the Levites wouldn't be fighting. Their role was to be there around the meeting place of God to take care of the things of God. So they had an inheritance and God says, I'm going to be your inheritance. You get to stay close to me. It's like dad who ends up looking at that child that has a tendency towards trouble. And rather than pushing the child further away because they're troublesome, he grabs them and he pulls them closer. Levites, come here. Come here. No, come here. No, I mean like right there you go. Right there. You just stay right here. Close. I want you to stay close to me. And these Levites could be like, oh, punishment, got to stay next to dad. But God wanted them to remember, it's a blessing that you get to do it. You know, this ministry of Levites, does it still happen? Oh, it totally happens. It's the practical ministries of a church. The chairs that you sit in right now have been moved in the last week. They've been moved, reset up. Floors have been vacuumed. Tables have been set up for women's study. If we end up bigger events, they all get stacked. Stuff happens. Stage gets cleared. Stage gets reset. Vacuum upstairs because kids make a mess. Did you know that? It's amazing. And so there is a ministry of Levites that happens at the church. It happens Tuesday at 9 a.m. Those that are just coming faithfully to do the things so that other people can come and meet with God. And the truth is, in our modern church, anybody can have the ministry of a Levite. We used to call it at the church back in Arizona, like there was a joke. One of the pastors would be like, Jim, do you have the gift of chairs? I'm like, what do you mean? It's like, do you have the gift of chairs? Can you put chairs together that click together and put them in a straight line? Do you have that gift? Because not everybody has that gift. And it's true. Some people don't have that gift. Their lines are like all over the place. And I was like, I don't know. He goes, well, if you have it, let's see if you do. Apparently I had the gift of chairs because I did it a lot. You know, in a sanctuary with 600 seats, it's a lot of chairs. And then there was the round tables, and not the plastic tables we have nowadays, but like the heavy particle board wood, heavy tables. And so, you know, you learn a little bit doing the practical ministries where most people don't think about the fact that this doesn't just happen, that there are people that actually do the things that involve getting ready for a Sunday or a Thursday. And so this tribe of Levi were those people who God said, I want you to take care of the things behind the scenes. You're not going to get a lot of praise. You're not going to get a whole lot of attaboy pats on the back, but I'm your inheritance and I see everything you do. God ended up saying this to the tribe of Levi multiple places. And if you are interested in where those are, we'll just put a list of those up there where God reminded the Levi's tribe of their inheritance. Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy 18, Joshua 18. So it's the same thing said over and over to them because God didn't want them to forget that he has them in a special place. He does love them. He hasn't forgotten them. So Levi, the tribe is scattered, but in being scattered, unlike Simeon, they're being elevated. It reminds me of the verse that says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I want to say that there was a difference that happened between Simeon's family and Levi's family. That in Simeon's family, they decided to go the way of their dad and it showed up in their family as the history went on. And in the Levites, they decided to accept the consequences of their actions and to serve faithfully in that area. Now, Levites aren't perfect. There's plenty of Levites in the Bible that are imperfect. Well, the Bible's full of imperfect people. But generally speaking, the Levites, when they were corrected, they received it and it became a blessing. So here's what I say to you and I. When God corrects you, receive it. Don't run from it. Don't fight it. If you're wrong, you're wrong, okay? It's half of the thing of growing is you admit that you're an issue. And the truth, here's the truth. This may sting, but here's the truth. The biggest problem you have is yourself. That is your biggest problem. You see it every day. You see that person every day. It's you. You are the biggest problem you have. There are other people that can, you know, push your buttons and all that. I get that. But at the end of the day, They don't control you. So when God does a correction in your life and he reveals something about you, don't fight it. Receive it and go, God, help me grow. Help me get better from this. It could be a blessing. God's correction, if you receive it, can be a blessing to you and generations to come. So once a rebel, this guy, this tribe of Levi is now following after God. Now, were all the followers of Levi just great, following everything after God? No, there weren't. Numbers chapter 6, there was a guy named Korah. Korah wasn't satisfied being Mr. Set Up and Tear Down. He wanted to be a priest. And there was a special group of Levites. They were called the Kohens. They were the priests. And this guy, Korah, said, I want to be a priest. Moses, who made you leader of all of us? And Moses is like, God, burning bush? Not me. I didn't pick this job. And Cohen was just like, I don't believe you. You know why? Because Cohen was jealous. He wanted more than what God had given him. He wasn't satisfied with what God had given him. Dissatisfaction. Look at this story, real quick story here coming from Numbers chapter 16, where Moses talks to Korah. And Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near to him and all the brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood too? Like, aren't you happy that God chose of all the people to have you closest to him physically? Isn't that enough for you? You want the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. That is, what is Aaron that you grumble against him? So Moses is just calling him out, going, why are you so dissatisfied with what God is doing with you? Now, in this rebellion, it didn't turn out pretty with the rebellion. Ground opened up, swallowed him, closed up. The end. God's like, I'm not in it for this rebellion. I have blessed you and I've taken care of you. And those that were in this rebellion of Korah, God's like, I'm going to deal with rebellion. And he dealt with them. Ground opened up, closed up. They were gone. There were other things with Levites that happened. Sometimes they would try to take from the offering that was being given to God. It would be animal offerings. And they were supposed to burn parts of the animal and the fat would get burned and that would be to the Lord, the fat that was being burned. And whatever was left over, they could have a portion of what was left over. That was their take. But what they would do with some people is they came to offer things to God. They'd be like, hey, give me your thing right now. And they're like, well, we need to burn off the fat first. They're like, you give that to me now. These Levites, some of them were scamming people at church. So again, if you think some of the things we hear in our modern news is new, it's not new. Human nature hasn't changed. Here's another one that's not new. 1 Samuel chapter 2 won't show up on the screen. But some of those who are of the tribe of Levi had sexual sin with women who were serving at the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting where God would meet with people. Oh, wait, you're saying sexual sin within a church? Again, not new. You go all the way back to the Old Testament. What I'm trying to tell you is human nature hasn't changed. And in this tribe of Levi, yeah, you had a couple that were just like, they weren't satisfied that God had called them to be close to him. They wanted more. They wanted different. Who were some notable Levites? Korah. Aaron was a Levite. Here's ones that are really notable. Annas and Caiaphas. They were the chief priests at the time of Jesus. They were Levites. They were the ones who were encouraging the death of the Son of God. They were descendants of Levi. And you think about this, the massacre at Shechem was a horrible thing. But the death of the Son of Jesus Christ does not even compare. And it was some of the family of the tribe of Levi who were in the position of chief priests who were encouraging the Son of God to the cross. They lied about him. They ignored him. They were the ones that were supposed to be telling the people that the Messiah was coming. And instead, they were encouraging the crucifixion of Jesus. I just want you to say like, oh, Jim, I thought you were going to give me like, and they lived happily ever after. We live in a fallen world. And so if we are not careful with our family tendencies, we can find ourselves falling in them. Sometimes it's just at the moment that you're like, yep, doing really good, doing great, I think we've overcome this. Oh, fell on my face. Ouch. We need to be humble before the Lord and asking Him. So this morning, maybe anger is your thing. It's anger, and then you justify it, and then it snowballs, and it just affects everybody around you. Do not use anger as a justification for your sin. You can be angry and not sin, but you have to still give that to the Lord. You still have to give the thing that's frustrating you to the Lord and exchange it for His peace. How can I be victorious over my anger that leads to sin? I want to be victorious. I don't want it to beat me. I don't want to be a landmine person, because landmine people, here's the thing, they get avoided. Landmine people get avoided. Who wants to be around a person that can blow up at any moment? Who wants that? Okay, well, so how are you doing? How's your day? Why are you asking about my day? Whoa, hold on. I didn't know. I'm going to leave now. I'm going to go away. And maybe as you're hearing this, you're just like, I know I'm that person, and I don't want to be that person, and I can't fix it. You're right, you can't fix it. But God can help you. He's the only one that can help you. Somebody else had an issue with sin in their life and struggled with it and put it in the pages of Scripture. His name was Paul. And here's his words. Worship team, you can come on up here as we close on this passage. Romans chapter 7, verse 21 through 25. These are honest words from a man who still struggles with sin. In other words, he's honest. He's not like, it doesn't affect me anymore. I've totally overcome it. Look at these words of Paul. So I find it to be a law. It's kind of like this rule is what he's saying, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Just when I want to do the right thing, it's like evil is right there waiting for me. He continues, for I delight in the law of the Lord, in my inner being, I really want to. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members, in my hands, my feet, my mouth. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? If we pause right there, it's just this despair of, I want to do the right thing and I fail and I'm so wretched. I know who I really am. Who can save me? And the answer is in the very next part. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're struggling with something, if you have a tendency in your family and you're just picking up the baton of that tendency and it's not good, stop. Ask God to help you in that area. And if it's anger that leads to sin, you need to ask God to help you with that. And then Paul continues with a very realistic verse there. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. It closes off in that one section in that chapter saying, this struggle is still happening. It's not like I ask God to help me and then it's gone and I never have to ask Him ever again. For some of us, we have to ask God every single day for that which we struggle with. Because it comes up every single day. How often should you pray to God about the thing you struggle with? As often as it comes up. And encouragement? Even more often than that. Maybe multiple times a day you're asking God for this. You know, this chapter, these verses here talked about the cruelty of man. But I want you to know this. There's something that can defeat the cruelty of man, and that's the kindness of Jesus. Jesus was shown incredible cruelty. And he replied with amazing kindness. When this world shows you cruelty, you do not have to respond that way. You don't have to respond the way that they have acted towards you. You can respond with kindness back to them. You can, because your Savior did it. We're going to close the service and we're going to remember Jesus on the cross. We're going to partake in the Lord's Supper and communion together. And as we do, as you hold the bread and as you hold the cup, when those things come around, hold them and wait and consider yourself and all that Jesus has forgiven you of. And if you're struggling with something, even this morning, ask Him and He will help you. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, all of us are wretched in one way or another. We may put on an outside that just looks so good because we don't want to wear it on our sleeve. But Lord, the reality, you know the reality. You know who we are. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for us as we struggle, if specifically with this anger that we use as a justification. so that we could blow up to people that we don't even know, that we can blow up to loved ones, even in our own family, so we can blow up towards you because we think that you don't understand and that we know better than you. God, help us with our anger. Lord, that we would be quick to come to you, that we wouldn't let the devil have foothold in our life, a place to just grab and use to burn us with. God, help us so that we don't start moving towards cruelty. This world is cruel. It does cruel things to one another. Lord, that your people would not be known as people who are cruel, that we would reflect, Jesus, your kindness. Father, I pray, and we ask you for your help in the area that we struggle with. Jesus, I thank you that you didn't respond with cruelty, but you spread your arms out and you died on the cross. As we remember you, help us to never forget, God, that you are there for us. We just need to ask you to help us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Every couple weeks, 3-4 weeks or so, we remember what Jesus did for us on a cross. It's important for us to always remember what he did. Otherwise, we can start to justify our own actions, and we can think that we deserve more when we forget what we actually all deserved. And to realize that Jesus repaid our sin against him with love and kindness back to us. And he asks us, his people, to do the same thing. But we have to take it back to the person who showed it to us first. I love how he showed it to us first. As you hold the bread, it reminds us of our Savior. He was angry, but he did not sin. Rough edges. The cross rubbing against his back as he pushed up with his legs to try to get a breath. His skin ripped. A lamb that was being sacrificed, but one that didn't scream or ask to have it stop. He was quiet as he went. And nobody forced him to go to the cross. He laid his life down. He did it because it was the only way for you and I to ever come to know him personally, was if he first made things right between us. He paid our price because we couldn't do it ourselves. As we hold this bread, remember Jesus' sacrifice for you. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, thank you for forgiving us, taking our place. We should be on the cross. We should be the ones who have to pay the eternal cost, but you took it on the cross. Jesus, we just want to say thank you for being kind to us when we didn't deserve your kindness or your love. Jesus, we remember you. Church, let's take and eat. Remember the body of Jesus. And in our cup we hold juice that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. The cross was a bloody scene. When animals were sacrificed, their blood would be spilled. Blood would be everywhere with animal sacrifices. With the Son of God, the Lamb of God, his blood was spilled. He had to bleed so that we could be forgiven of our sins. It was the cost. One perfect man for anyone who would receive his sacrifice. Anyone. You and I should have been there. You and I should have been there. Jesus, I just thank you so much for forgiveness. We know some of the things that we've done against you and against people. We know that ultimately when we sin against people, we sin against you. We know some of the things we've done, but the truth is, Lord, we've sinned against you in ways that we don't even know. And Jesus, you forgive us of all of our sins. You don't ask us to name every single one because we couldn't possibly, because some of them we don't even know. Jesus, we thank you for forgiving us. And we tell you again, God, please help us because we are sinners. We are wretched. We need your help in the areas we struggle with. But we hold in our hand a reminder that you made a way for us to be victorious. Your blood covers It washes away our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Church, let us take and remember the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us.